being used. So, amen to that. So, but anyways, this week we're gonna continue where I was gonna go last week and look at Philip and the spread of the gospel message to go from Jerusalem to Samaria. And then in Acts chapter 10, we'll see that it'll start going to the uttermost places, just as Jesus said in Acts chapter 1. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 before we go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter number 1. And it's interesting because the verse in Acts chapter 1 is verse 8. But let's go back to verse 6. It says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now let's go to Acts chapter number 8, and we'll pick up the story here. And by the way, there in verse number 11 of chapter 1, he's speaking to the disciples that when he comes again, they will see him. The nation of Israel will see him coming through the clouds, and he will literally stand, as in Zechariah chapter 14 says, he'll stand on the Mount of Olives, the very same place where which he went with those disciples, with those apostles, and the same place he went, he will come back once again. This will be literally fulfilled when he comes again. Some people will think of those verses as being for the rapture, but the rapture of the church has absolutely no sign. Absolutely no sign for it to happen, because in the Old Testament there is absolutely nothing about the church. You can look from Genesis all the way to Malachi. There is nothing at all to do with the church. The church was started in Acts chapter 2. And it was transitioned into being a Jewish entity to the being one of both Jew and Gentile together, as found in Ephesians chapter 2, the entire chapter, by the way. So these things will take place. They will see Jesus coming, and I believe we'll have a perspective where we'll be with Jesus and we'll see Jesus from a bird's eye view of him returning back to earth. Amen. Boy, what a day that'll be. A glorious day that will be. So Acts chapter number 8, and I want to, for the sake of the context, I want to read through it once again, starting with verse number 1. And Saul, we need to remember Saul, because Saul would become the most important figure in the New Testament in bringing the doctrine of the church into view when he is called by Jesus Christ himself in Acts chapter 9. But chapter number 8 is an interesting chapter, because we see Philip, who was one of the 70 in Acts chapter 6 that were called as what we would call deacons today. They did the work of the ministry. They did the table serving while the apostles did the doctrinal things. They taught the Word of God in prayer. So we have Philip, and also Stephen, who was just martyred in chapter 7. Now we have Philip, one of those 70 that were chosen. He himself was a Hellenistic Jew. He was a convert to Judaism, and he would also be converted to Christ by believing the message of those apostles as well. So let's get back after this little break here. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that's Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, here's where our actual text for today starts. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And I'll end right there, right now. And may the Lord add his blessing upon his precious word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting. Just in a cursory reading of this chapter, we see this man, Simon, who made himself of reputation. He was the faith healer wannabe of this day. He paraded himself down as some great prophet, and everybody took heed to it. So I don't have the same cup, but I have a cup on it that says, "Question the assumptions." Had those people questioned the assumptions on who Simon was, perhaps they would not have fallen for his trickery and his sorceries. Much like today's church, if you question the assumptions, I don't care what the assumptions are, you may have grown up with certain traditions, question those. You may have grown up thinking that there is somebody as a great leader, a great ruler, a great healer, a great prophet. Question the assumptions and put everything in line with what the Word of God says. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go back to the beginning in verse number 5. And remember in verse 4, Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word. They had left. This was the first start of the diaspora. They had left Jerusalem because of all the persecution led by Saul. And they had left, and they were fulfilling Jesus' words by leaving. But yet the apostles stayed back. Now, it's interesting when we also in a quick reading that we just did of this, we see that Philip baptized them. It says they were baptized, but they hadn't received the Holy Ghost. Why did they not receive the Holy Ghost? That was a ministry for the very apostles alone as a testimony to Israel that would provoke them to jealousy that these low-down, filthy, rotten Samaritans had now received just like they would receive, that they had received the Holy Spirit of God, that He had come upon him. It's interesting to point that out, and we'll get to it, and again, I'm going ahead of myself, which I love to do. Verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He didn't preach anything else. He had preached those things he had learned from Peter, from John, from James, from those apostles before him. And he just brought that message to them. And look what happened. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Those miracles were done by him. They would be done for that generation of apostles and of prophets. There would be miracles. There would be healings by then up until the departure of John. After that, you see no more of that as a customary thing. And it never was. Listen, signs and miracles and wonders were not customary whatsoever. They appeared on the scene only on a few different occasions, even in the 6,000 plus years of our Old Testament history. We see Moses had signs and wonders all pointing to God. We see some by later Elisha and Elisha. They a set thing. There was just a set certain amount of time that was done. Then we see Jesus and we see the apostles. And after that, we don't see any more. Then there were not these miraculous signs and wonders in general whatsoever. Just as today, we do have a miracle working God, don't we? Amen. It's a miracle that you trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the greatest miracle that one could ever have. It doesn't matter about the other things that happen, even though God does perform things in His time. There's just not a pattern to trying to follow those things as we see Simon trying to purchase. Just give enough of a seed gift, and you too can have these powers. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. Verse number 7, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Think of it. The city of Samaria. The city where the pagan altars were set up. The city where a competing temple was placed in Gerizim that competed with Mount Zion in Jerusalem. They had set up temples to other gods. They were a mixed breed. That's a heart that could be taken wrong by some places, in some places. But they were mixed. See, when the Assyrians had taken over the land, they left some people in that region. Some Jews were left there, and they were mixed with the Assyrians, and they brought in the Assyrian religion, and they worshipped the Assyrian gods. The idols were worshipped, and there were some who were Jews that were intermingled in with them. So they were looked upon as being dogs, so to speak, mongrels that rejected God. But bottom line is we see that the entire nation of Israel / Judah at the time, they rejected God as well. They had taken a form of their own religion. They had taken and trusted the traditions of the elders, the Pharisees and the scribes. They would reject God's counsel in favor of their own traditions. But yet they still regarded the Samaritans, or the Samaritans rather, as being filthy dogs. But yea, they themselves were guilty of the same. Talk about the pot calling the kettle black. They were guilty of the same thing. It wasn't idols they worshipped, but they set up their own idols by traditions that they added to the law of God through the Talmud, which is still around. It's amazing today. There are people today that'll follow the Talmud today, the extra-biblical writings, and they'll follow that and think they're trusting the Lord. They'll follow all different things and as a way of rejecting the simplicity that's in trusting the Lord today. Verse number 9. Before verse 9, I want to go. I know we stopped last week and looked at the joy that they had and focused on the joy that we have in salvation. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 60. A couple places where the Gentiles, and it's all over in the Old Testament that the Gentiles would one day take part in the glory of God. They say Isaiah chapter 60. And we'll just look at the first few verses in Isaiah 60. Verse number 1, we've all heard these verses. By the way, I have clips I can't think of his name right now, but he's applying these first three verses of Isaiah 60 to himself and getting the glory of God. Oh, it was Jerry Savell. I was doing some research about his daughter, Terry Savell, and instead I came into a couple messages of him, and I haven't seen him in a long time. He was a stalwart on Trinity Broadcast and Network and the like before. I hadn't seen anything by him in a long time, and he applied these verses unto himself that you can explore, you can have the glory of God for yourself. Of course, right after that, there's an advertisement for a $60 DVD set that you got to buy in order to get this glory. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." This is a picture of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, but we all know what happened to Jesus Christ in the nation of Israel. He was rejected. But yet, this will come back into fulfillment when Christ comes again. Verse number 2, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." We're thinking of when we were singing, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." Think of that melody of that song. Here is darkness, gloominess, but yet his glory will be upon thee. Now look at verse 3. "And Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy glory. Lift thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together shall come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of the camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. I'm going to end right there, because I could very easily go through chapter 66 with the same theme of the coming of the Lord. And when He comes, it will be the Gentiles will come into that. Those that believe and trust in the Lord, even at that time when He comes again, will come unto Him. So you see what a blessing is, the church ages, that I heard this great description the other day. The church, and I think I talked about this on Wednesday during our study, I think, and I mentioned it. The church was hidden at this time. This has nothing to do with the church. Back when I was in the Pentecostal church in the Assembly of God, the first time I heard these verses, it was all about the church and the glory coming upon the church. It has nothing to do with the church whatsoever. Amen. If you were to go back, and here's something you can do. If anybody has Matthew Henry's commentaries at home, they're popular. Everybody has one. The very first commentary I ever got was Matthew Henry. Great devotional reading. But if you look at these passages, I guarantee you, without looking at it, that he will say that this is about the glory of the church. He's a replacement theologian. He takes those prophets, those prophecies regarding the nation of Israel, and he applies the church. Very typical of many that were in the 1600s and 1700s, and those that would come and form the Puritan base of American society would apply those things to the church rather than Israel. This is where the Protestant church also comes from, and doing that same thing. Israel has been rejected of God. The church is the glory of God on earth. Take some more looking into, but this is a basic truth. But one day, the Gentiles will take part. Today, in the age we're in, anybody ever go to Kmart before? I haven't been to one in a long time. I don't even know if they exist. But I can remember this. You'd be in the middle of shopping, and you'd hear over the intercom, "The blue-white special is in the sporting goods department." And there was a special deal. And if you didn't get there within an appropriate amount of time, that light turned off, the sale was off. Right? That's a picture of the church. It's kind of a low-level view of it, but yet the church came, was formed, started in Acts chapter 2. It was that blue light special. The Holy Ghost was given. And then when the rapture of the church happens, the rapture is for the church and the church alone. And when that happens, if you haven't taken advantage of that blue light special, I feel sorry for you, because you'll be left on this earth. You'll be going through the tribulation on this earth. And praise the Lord, there is an opportunity to be saved at that time for a time. But unfortunately, there will be great apostasy, even more so. There'll be signs and wonders that people will be deceived, and people will receive the mark of the beast, because that Antichrist is going to claim to provide for everyone. So there's no more salvation. It's either the blue light special or you in trouble. Amen? So that's what happens. The church, when the rapture happens, the church is out of here, and that entire prophetic picture stays focused. The prophetic clock on Israel will continue. And yes, in the millennial kingdom, the Gentiles, those believing Gentiles, will come at that time. I'm never going to get through this, but but it's good. Let's go over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter number 2. Believe me, if you were to look at the prophets, and have that basic understanding that the prophecies are about Israel and the coming kingdom by and large, you would be able to understand even more so. Luke chapter 2, and let's see, let's go to verse number I'm not going to start with verse number 1. Verse number 25. We remember this from our Christmas narrative. And behold, there was a certain man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for the Messiah. He knew the prophecies of the Messiah, that the Messiah must come. He believed in what happened, and that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He would be from the tribe of Judah. He believed all that. Remember, God has kept a remnant of believing Jews throughout history, and Simeon was one of those. I believe Mary was one of those, and Joseph, and John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were part of the remnant. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. And it was revealed, verse number 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Man, I always thought of that, of being like Simeon. There's a song, an old song, it says, now that I've held him in my arms, I can now depart in peace. And that's what Simeon was. He knew this child fulfilled the prophecies. I can now die in peace, seeing the Lord and actually holding on to the Lord. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And look at verse 31. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. You want to talk about foreknowledge. God foreknew his people that they would reject the Messiah, and he foreknew that Jesus would fulfill all the prophecies. And he knew that he would have to come, and the offer of salvation would have to go to the Gentiles to provoke his own nation, his chosen people, unto jealousy. And you need Romans 9, 10, and 11 as one package together to get a grasp of that, how God uses us at this time during the church age. We who have total salvation, not by anything at all, not by baptism, not by communion, not by any sacraments, not by any ordinances whatsoever, while they're trying to maintain their own righteousness, while they don't believe God, they still keep to that form of godliness. They still keep to going to the synagogue and keep in Saturday worship, all those things, but without the proper God to worship or the proper Lord to worship, they're without vain, but yet Jesus is coming again. He'll establish that kingdom, this magnificent kingdom, and he has a remnant that he's preserved and will bring back all of that remnant back into that promised land. Whew, that's great. I love that. Nothing to do with you and I, but yet we are grafted in to the nation of Israel. We will partake in those blessings. We'll have that glory of the Gentiles will be upon. Now let's go over to the book of Acts, a little bit past where we are right now, and we're going to look at Acts chapter number 13. The beginning of Acts chapter 13 has the sending out of Paul and Barnabas. But the end is their message. Verse 42 of Acts 13. All right. Their word is rejected. And then verse 42 says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, they left. They were walking out the back door just like Greg right now. Perfect timing. But they left. They hated the message of Paul and the message of Jesus Christ and the salvation that's in him. So when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So here they are. Here's the Gentiles saying, hey, we want to hear this more. The Jews walked out on it. They didn't want to hear anymore, and here's the Gentiles. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. So we see Israel, we see the millennial kingdom being a light to the Gentiles, the glory of God. And now we see that Paul and his message would be a light to the Gentiles. It's where we have individual salvation. Before, it was all about national salvation, that Israel would come to the Messiah and be revived as a nation. That's the times of refreshing found in Acts chapter 2 when the millennial kingdom gets started. But at this point, Paul is ministering to individuals. That's why today, as individuals, you can believe the gospel. Before then, it was only the chosen people that could believe, because God did elect that nation. And he's still keeping his promises, because that nation will be saved. All Israel shall be saved. In Romans chapter 11, I can't remember the verse right now. All Israel will be saved. The promised land will be inhabited by a mixed multitude. It'll be Jews set apart in their different families, and Gentiles will come also to the light of that time and inhabit that kingdom. Verse number 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Too many had believed. They were ordained. It was set in order. The gospel was set. So they believed, and they had eternal life. So interesting, it's a good Calvinist verse. They were ordained. No, ordained means to set forth. They were set forth by hearing the word of God and believing it. And they believed because they heard the message. And that's the same thing we have today. You don't believe because you were individually chosen from the found of the word, the foundation of the world. You believe because, yes, God has opened your eyes. The Holy Spirit has testified of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does convict of sin. And you are able to do something that's very uncommon today. Think. I could get into a whole message about amusement. Not thinking. That's what amuse means. Muse is think. Means no. No, think. We have a whole society and a whole world and a whole church that is built on amusement. If you can get past the light show and the smoke bombs, the fireworks, the uplights, if you can get past the loud music and all the noise going on and you can hear anything, good luck to you. But we have a clear message of the truth of God's Word. And the Word of the Lord, verse number 49, and the Word of the Lord was published or proclaimed throughout all the region. See how it happened? They heard Paul and Barnabas. They heard the message. They were filled with joy and they began to spread that message to those around them. And I just want to close in the rest of this chapter here. But look at these rascals in verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and their disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. We see the theme that's been going on here. Those that God came to those people that knew Him not. He came to the Gentiles after He was rejected by His own people that He foreknew. And it's just amazing what happens. Now let's pick up with Simon back in Acts chapter 8. Look at the renown of Simon. Simon was a very well-known man. He portrayed himself as being something that he really wasn't. You know, one of my pet peeves, if you ever hear me doing this, stop me, shout at me, throw something at me. I hear a lot of these preachers, and they get everybody hooting and hollering, and you know, God, you don't even know what they're saying. He says, I'm doing some preaching. Now you ought to give me a round of applause. Did they hear me saying that or anybody? Throw something at them. Throw them out the back door. This is what Simon, a picture of Simon was like. He had the great power of God. You need to go to him or the God that they perceived. Simon, the sorcerer. We see him as he was known as Simon Magus, you know, for his magic. He had a reputation. He was self-promoting. I used a different example. He was the equivalent to the leg-lengthening charlatan Todd White. Anybody ever see Todd White? He should be arrested for his hair, first of all. But he goes around and he hangs out with some former popular music stars, rock and roll stars, and he goes around lengthening people's legs, which is like one of the oldest parlor tricks in the book. They just pull a heel off their shoe and make it look like they're lengthening the legs. This is what he does. This is Simon. This is a picture of Simon. Verse number 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. I am the great and magnificent Oz. Well, didn't the apostles pull back the curtain on him and see that he was a fraud? It's exactly what's going on here. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. He knew every trick in the book. Simon would be a marketing genius today to market the church. He would sell his own mother a false miracle. This is the kind of person that Simon was. Many people today would believe that Simon was okay. They hold to a position that miracles and signs follow all, but they don't. We'll see that in a second. They have this view that it's available to all, but yet the sign gifts followed only the apostles, And we'll see why. Even though Philip wasn't a big A apostle, he was ministering along with them and with them and to the same people, to the Jews. Remember the gifts, the sign gifts are for the Jews. And we'll see that why. We'll see that in a few verses, we'll see that they had to have Peter and John show up and then they could lay their hands on them to receive the Holy Ghost. That was something only an apostolic thing, and it was for verification to the nation of Israel that the Holy Spirit was now being given to those, the Samaritans. And then Acts chapter 10 has Peter also with Cornelius. I like it. He's from the Italian band. The Italian that would believe in Peter's message. Even if the miracles, the sign gifts had not ceased, and we'll just go through a few things in closing here. Is that power available to all? Never mind Simon at this time. He was a Samaritan. We know right by the context that he then tried to buy the miracle working power from the apostles, and he was put right in his place by Peter, as he should have been. But let me ask this question, and you can, if you have friends and relatives and stuff that are still looking for their apostolic miracle to take place, ask them, do you think this was for all to take part in? Let's go to a couple places. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Back to Acts chapter 5. Let's go to verse number 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with all one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Question. Why did they wait for Peter's shadow to be cast? If this power were available to all, surely their own shadow could have cast, or they could have laid their hands on the people and they would have been saved. They would have been rescued. They would have been healed. Why would Peter have to be there? Why would it be his shadow? Now I'll tell you, there is something, and I know I mentioned Bethel Church quite a bit, but they have a prayer room. It's like a prayer castle, I think it's called, something like that, where they go in, where the focus is on centering prayer, to get alone and clear your mind of the things of God, and they actually have a mock-up of the pool at Bethsaida from John chapter 5, where they practice the angel healing people. Now, if they knew their scripture right, that angel wasn't from God. Now, that's a story for another time, because it's really fascinating when you look at it. Jesus was answering to the pagans there that believed in this stirring of the water. And this therapeutic, that's what the angel means. It means therapeutic. The healing means therapy. They were healed. It wasn't a Jewish or Christian practice. It was a pagan practice. And there was the great healer, the great deliverer, Jesus Christ, telling this man to get up and walk. He was right there. So even that, it's nothing to do with the healing today. Let's go over to Acts. We're going to be in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. And again, a couple of these verses, and we'll ask the same questions. Acts chapter 9, verse number 32. And it came to pass as Peter, who's the focus here? Peter, once again, passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Again, Peter. Verse number 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was also known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Again, I ask the same question. Why did they have to call for Peter? If the gifts were for every man that you have available these gifts, they had to call Peter because he was an apostle, and those miracles were there to make the apostolic message of Jesus Christ, to verify it. That was there. Amen. So we see Peter had to be there. Amen. The centurion in Acts chapter 10. I have that. Oh, yeah, not in Acts chapter 10. So all the miracles you see. I'm just highlighting a couple of them here. All of the miracles you see were all to verify the messiahship of Jesus Christ. Another one, Acts chapter 20. Notice I haven't even gone to the gospel and the miracles that Jesus did. Acts chapter 20. Verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. You've all heard this one before. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a widow a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Again, the same question. Why did Paul have to be the one to lay upon him and heal him and not those around him? Amen? He was there to verify the message. And by the way, that's not a pattern for teaching today, preaching long-winded and then starting again and going all night long. That's some heavy-duty stuff. And then another place, Acts 28. Two in Acts chapter 28, at the closing of Paul's ministry. Verse number 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Malta, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. Well, by the way, I did recently hear this is, what's your Malta in your life today? You know, that you find favor there, but they forget about the next part here. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt, this man is a murderer whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast and the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come upon him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. See, again, here's the Apostle Paul. This would be in fulfillment of Mark chapter 16, says those that follow him, even serpents, they'll get bitten by serpents and being healed. Not a pattern for today. Believe me, if you get bitten by a rattlesnake today, you know, you better get to the doctor. I heal thee. And just recently, there was one of the snake handlers, down in Kentucky. Well, he finally got his due. He got bit, and they were trying to cast Satan out of him. They were trying to do all kinds of things, trying to revive him. But that man is dead. He died from that. So it's not a pattern to mess with snakes or take up deadly poisons for today. The apostle was there as a verification. They recognized that he wasn't a murderer. They thought that he was one of the gods at this time. Verse number 7, just verses 7 to 9. And look at what happened after he shook off the snake and he didn't die. Verse 7 says, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hand on him, and he healed him. Again, here's the message going to the Gentiles, to a heathen, a pagan, that God healed through Paul, through the apostle Paul. Nobody else could do it. It only could be Paul at that time, or one of the apostles. Who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And we'll end that right there. So the examples of apostolic healing in the Bible were used to verify the apostolic message, and that alone. And we see the practice of Simon trying to purchase that ability that the apostles had of giving the Holy Ghost, of receiving the Holy Ghost. He couldn't do it. It was only for them. We'll pick it up next week. We'll look at the fact of why Peter and John would come, and they would then receive the Holy Ghost through the ministry of them, the apostles. Amen. Isn't the Lord good? When you look at how He does things, we'll look at the sin of simony next week. You know, trying to buy the favor of God and buy miracles for only a $29.99 gift to a ministry. You too can be healed. You too can find Simon on your local TV channel, and he's promising all sorts of things that he has no authority to do so. Same things are going on today. Even these historical narratives, we see parallels today. But the Lord is good, amen? The Lord has given us enough. He's held back nothing, but given us all that we need for life and godliness found in the Scriptures. And if you look at the Scriptures and look at the context of Scripture, you can come to an even better understanding. Not that you'll have perfect understanding. I praise the Lord. My understanding won't be perfected until I see Jesus. Amen? Imagine, we one day we'll have 100% brain power. Amen? You know, women have like 3% brain power, and men run on like 2%. So, how's that for you? But there'll be one day we'll have total conscience, total awareness, total physical abilities that we can't even think of today, and the Lord will provide those. I just thank God I can get out of bed in the morning. Amen? Thank God for another day. Thank God that despite of our weaknesses, our sins, Jesus Christ paid the price for us. Amen? Amen. He is good. We don't deserve anything that the Lord gives us. We don't deserve a second more of our lives. We have everything, even as believers. If God wanted to strike us down, I say us, strike me down, He'd have every reason to do so. But because of His grace, we can go on. Amen? Let's stand together. Let's open our hymn books.